2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 33. And the king lamented over Abner and said, "Died Abner as a fool died. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. As a man falleth before wicked men, so fellest thou." All the people wept again over him. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters. Died Abner as a fool died. Let's pray. Lord, you know the heart of every person in this room. And I pray that you'd guide your words this day to meet the need of every person here. I pray for every believer that, Lord, we'd be stronger, that we'd be more ready to stand for truth. We'd be a better witness of Calvary. We'd tell people about Jesus Christ because we know there's an eternal hell out there. And Lord, if there be those in the sound of my voice that know not Jesus in the free pardon of their sin, saved, born again, I pray, Lord, that you'd take your word, you'd convict them. Lord, they might call upon God while it's still time, while we have today. I ask, Lord, that you'd touch the hearts and lives this day. I ask you, Father, that you'd give me freedom and ease to preach that only the Spirit of God can give. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Abner and Joab and David and the mighty men and some of the men. David is one of my favorite persons in the Bible. I love it because I love them all. I like Elijah and I like a bunch of them. But, you know, we're going to read about, you can take it home and read about it, the first chapters of 2 Samuel. But we come to a statement, died Abner as a fool died. Now, a man's died. A great general has died. Abner was the nephew to King Saul. Abner was a great general. Abner is the man that introduced David to King Saul when David had killed Goliath. Abner's that man. Whenever David was fighting for the armies of Saul, Abner was his general and his leader and his friend. And Abner promoted him and Abner helped him and Abner was a friend to David. But Abner was nephew to Saul. And when the day came, when David was outlawed by Saul, Abner remained faithful to Saul. And you remember when David went down and cut the skirt off of Saul's dress or cloak inside the cave, he walked out and hollered out to Abner, "You're not doing your job right, boy." "Hey, Abner, look what I've got up here. Hey, you didn't protect your master last night, Abner." And Abner was the one that led Saul's armies against David continually. Finally, whenever Saul is dead, Abner takes his son Ishbosheth and puts him over the throne of Israel. Abner's been a great man. Abner's an experienced fighter. Abner's one tough man. You know something? He got in a little affair with one of the king's concubines, one of Saul's previous concubines. Ishbosheth took real offense at this, and he had a perfect right to do so. But the thing about the king of Israel, he was a very weak man and Abner was a very strong one. And the only reason why the king was on the throne was because he had this great general sitting beside him saying, "I make you king. I make you king." Well, it made him mad. He decided, "I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give the kingdom to David. God said give it to him. The people said give it to him. I'm going to give it to him." And he went down and made a pact with David. He made an agreement with David, took about 20 men from Benjamin, and they went on down, and they visited David, and as they made their camp, and they talked back and forth with one another, they made their agreement, and probably David was going to make Abner head of the army. And probably very soon, while Abner had been fighting right beside Joab, two great generals sitting there together under King David, and they had united the whole land under him. Joab had been out in the battle. He'd won that battle. Joab is one general himself. Now, Joab is nephew to David, like Abner was nephew to Saul. And Joab had two other brothers, Asahel and Abishai. These are all three brothers, and they're sons of David's sister. And you talk about tough fighting men. When you read a list of the fighting men of Israel, these three are mentioned in the 30 great fighting men of Israel. These are heroes. These are soldiers. These are brave men. Joab came back into town and somebody said, "You know Abner been in? Abner's been here." And he went to David and he rebuked David. "Don't you know that Abner's trying to find out your strength? Abner's simply coming after you to kill you. Abner's coming after you to knock you down. He's your enemy. What are you doing inviting the enemy here?" And David said, "No, look, I've made an agreement with him. He's going to make me head over all Israel. He's going to bring them in." But Joab, you see, had something besides just his own simple, direct course of doing things. Joab's not a politician. And Joab doesn't deal behind the cloak back over here. Everything's straight and direct. You my enemy, I kill you. You know, that's all there is to it. You see, these three brothers were mighty fighting men. And a few years before, David and his army with Joab leading it and the armies of Israel with Abner leading them, they met Joab as a general on one side for David and Abner as a general on the other side for Saul, for all people. As they met and they set out in this plain and they're talking about it, oh, let 12 men get out there and play. And so 12 men of David's group and 12 men of Israel's group, they went out and the David's men won. Each of them took the other man and killed him. That's how they played in those days. They went out there and fought. And David's men won. And then they began to chase the army. And Abner starts running. You got to remember, Abner's an old man. He's no young chicken. Asahel is fast. He's one of the fastest runners in all the army. And you know how it is with men and glory and the idea of capturing a great prize. What old Asahel want? He wanted to kill Abner. He wanted to carry Abner's armor back and Abner's sword back and Abner's belt back and say, look what I've done. I captured the general of Israel. And as he chased him, Abner realized he knew who he was dealing with. He said, you're Asahel. You're Joab's brother. Joab's brother. He said, that's right. He said, turn aside. Take a young man's armor. He said, I want your armor. He said, turn aside. I don't want to kill you. How could I face your brother again if I kill you? Turn aside. Take a young man's armor. I don't want to kill you. But Asahel said, no, I want you. And Abner, the soldier that he was, he killed him. He took his spear, run him through, stuck him through the fifth rib, and stuck him in the ground. Asahel was fleet of foot, and Asahel was a great soldier, but he was fighting with a greater soldier. An older man that knew some tricks, and an older man that knew how to fight, and he killed him. And Joab, following up there, he came to the blood of his brother, and he sits there and watches his brother die. And his other brother, Abishai, comes up, and they look at Asahel, the younger brother there, and they watch him die. And they chase the army of Israel. 360 men died out of Israel that day, and only 19 men of Judah. 360 men died. And finally, Abner called out from a hill, Joab, you going to keep fighting forever? Call it off. Joab called it off. They went on back. Years passed. All those years, the armies kept fighting one another. And then this happened that I'm telling you about. Abner went down to make an agreement with David. When Joab found out that Abner had come in, he still had vengeance on his mind. I want you to know, Joab was a simple-minded man. He knew what he wanted to do, and he always did it. He was a bloody man. You talk about a general, we could use a few of them like him. Amen. We could have used a few like him in Korea and Vietnam. We could use a few in World War II. We might be able to use a few like that today. The man was single-minded. He knew what he was to do. He was a killer. He was a general. He was a fighter. He was a man to win by attrition. Abner's just made a league with David. So Joab, on his own, says, I need to talk to you. Sends him a message. He sends a runner out, and they catch him before they get back. I'll meet you in a certain town. As they get there in the town, he walks out there, puts his arm around him, takes him over again. I need to talk to you. As he whispers, he takes his knife and stabs him under the fifth rib, and Abner falls. And what I just read you was the funeral of Abner. David's mad. David's a politician as well as a fighter. He knew, hey, I can get the whole kingdom without fighting anymore for it. All I got to do is make a little agreement, a little deal with Abner, and I'll get it done. But what happens? And besides, I said, even though they were enemies, they were friends at the same time. Joab goes out and kills him, throws that all out of kilter. Everything's different. And David's hurt. He's mad. And when they bury Abner, David follows the casket. And he cries and laments and he walks in sackcloth and ashes so that all of Israel knows that David had nothing to do with the death of Abner. And as he cries out, he makes a statement that struck me a long time ago. How do men die? As he talked about this great general, a prince had fallen in the nation of Israel, Abner. As he talked about this general, this man that had been his friend, this man that had been a worthy opponent, a worthy enemy. And as he buried him, he asked the question, died Abner as a fool dieth? Died Abner as a fool dieth? Thy hands were not bound. Who are we talking about? We're talking about a general. We're talking about a soldier. We're talking about a fighter. We're talking about an old man that can kill a young man. One of David's 30 mighty men died at the hands of Abner in hand-to-hand combat. Your hands weren't bound and your feet weren't bound. Why are you dead? You died like a fool. Because you put yourself in your enemy's hand and didn't deliver yourself when you got the chance. Let me tell you something, friend. If you got an enemy that's going to take your life, you better use your hands and you better use your feet. I think about some of these kidnappings and the things that they do. And they take a gun out in a public place and stick the gun up to you and say, go out in that car out. If you go, you're crazy. Because once they get you away from everybody and tie you up, what you going to do then? He had his hands. He had his feet. He should have done his best to deliver himself. He should have done his best to deliver himself. I wonder, my friend, how will you die? You're going to die. Every person in this room is going to meet death. One of these days, you're going to die. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, there is a time to die. Death is not the thing to fear because you will die. Everybody's going to die anyway. It's not death that you're going to fear. What is your future destination? You look at Revelation chapter 20 to tell you of a place called hell. A place of torment, a place of pain. A place of suffering, a place where there's no hope, a place where you never get out. You read in Revelation chapter 21 to tell you about a place called heaven. A place of joy and peace and victory in the Lord Jesus Christ and God, where the streets are paved with gold. Your future destination today, my friend, is one of those two places. Everybody here, there's no middle ground. We could walk down and say, heaven, hell, heaven, hell, heaven, 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 hell, heaven, 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 hell. Just that simple. There's no in-between. There's nobody going to be left out. Everybody in this room today is going to spend that eternity one place or the other, heaven or hell. That's your future destination. The Bible speaks of two roads. Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it says, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Do you understand what that says?
Oh, you don't have to know Greek to understand this. You don't have to have a college education. He said, many are going to destruction, and few are going to life.
Many are on the wrong road. They're on the broad road. Everybody else is traveling, and the road they're traveling is going to lead them down to their future destination of hell and destruction. And few that find the way of life. The many on the road to hell, the few on the way to life. But I want you to know there are only two places to go and only two roads to travel today.
You're on one road to the other. You can't get out of it. I wish I could say, well, God's just going to take some to heaven and want to go and the rest of you just going to sort of disappear. I don't like hell. I don't even like the doctrine of hell. I don't like the thought of hell. Every time I think about hell, it breaks my heart. I think somebody's going to go to hell.
You know why I got saved? I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell. And I said, Lendell Kincaid, if you keep walking the way you're going to hell. Lendell Kincaid, if you don't get right with God, you're going to go to hell. And I didn't want to go to hell no matter what the cost. I didn't care what it was. One night I called upon Jesus Christ. I said, Lord, I'm on the road to hell. I know where I'm going. I'm on the road to hell. But I've heard you'd save me if I'd called. I called and saved. I want you to know, my friend, as it's appointed unto men who wants to die, and there's a time to die, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes, you're going to die. Your death is not the important thing. It's your future destination that's the important thing. Amen. You're going to heaven or to hell, and you're sitting right there today on that road. It's not whether you're good or you're bad. It's not how much work you've done. It's not whether or not you're a member of a church or not. Do you have Jesus Christ as your Savior? Is Jesus paying your debt, or are you paying it yourself? If, my friend, you have to pay your own debts, you're going to go to hell. You'll never get out paying. The only way any person in this room or any person in the world, past or present, will ever go to heaven is if they will humble themselves, repent of their pride, self-righteousness, religion, or sins, and turn to Jesus Christ and take what He did for them.
Amen.
That's simple. You know, there's a passage in Isaiah 22, verse 12. And it's always struck me as a funny thing. Something just doesn't fit with the time or the place. That many men, just before they die and go out to meet God, are not acting like they're going to die and go out to meet God. In fact, the great majority of this world, even if they know they're going to die, they throw a party. Have a big time. Some of them even laugh at death. That's what it says here in Isaiah. Look what it says in verses 12 and 13, chapter 22. And in that day did the Lord God of hosts call weeping, to mourning, to baldness, to girding with sackcloth. And behold,
joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh, drinking wine, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die. Now, if you're a Christian, you're saved and born again, Jesus washed you the blood, you can eat and drink and rejoice and praise God. Because tomorrow you're going to die. You're stepping in a better place.
Amen.
But this world out here, and you, if you're here and lost today, man or woman, boy or girl, I don't care who you are or where you are, I want you to know, my friend, if you're lost, you ought to be on your knees crying out, "Oh, God, save me before I die. Oh, God, have mercy upon me before I die." Some people from our church were visiting in another town, and the young boy in the family was about 18 years old and had a motorcycle. And these were people who liked to witness, and they began to witness to this young man how he ought to be saved. And he laughed at him. He said, "I still got a lot of things to do before I get saved." They said, "Look, you ought to think about it. You ought to get saved today because you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow." He said, "Look, I got lots to do before I die." He got on his motorcycle and rode it right out into the face of a truck and went out into eternity, 18 years of age. One day after somebody told him he ought to get saved. You say, "That's a scary story." Yeah, I wish I could scare you with it. Trouble is, you're too cold and indifferent and careless, and you don't think it'll happen to you. But the truth is, it's going to happen to over 200,000 people today. Did you know that? Over 200,000 people today will meet God. Most of them lost. Most of them lost. What God called for? Some repentance, weeping, mourning, baldness, sackcloth. What does he find? Joy and gladness, slaying oxen, killing sheep, eating flesh and drinking wine. You know what Jesus says about Noah and the people in the ark? He said the earth continued to marry, to give in marriage, to buy and to sell until the day that God shut them in the ark. I want you to know the marriage stopped pretty quick after that. I want you to know the buying and selling stop. I mean, the doors were closed. Everybody said, "Well, I can't go to church. I can't go to revival. I can't get saved. I got too many things to do." I want you to know, if you die tomorrow, you aren't going to be doing those things you thought about. You don't have a guarantee to live tomorrow. You don't have a guarantee you're ever going to do anything you've ever done before again. Nobody. You know, there's some people in the Bible that rode the last mile into hell, walked the last mile into hell, parted the last mile right into hell. I think about a man named Pharaoh. Surely he died as only a fool can die. God went down into Pharaoh by his messenger, and by mighty wonders he broke that land. And the very tenth plague, after everything was ruined in the land, he slew the firstborn son of Pharaoh and every Egyptian in the whole place. But as those 2 or 3 million slaves started headed out towards that sea, Pharaoh and his advisors begin to think, "I must be crazy letting all that free labor get out of here. How are you going to rebuild the land now, dummy, with all those slaves gone?" And Pharaoh got in a chariot, took the greatest army of the world, and he chased God's people with a pillar of fire and a pillar of cloud before them and mighty miracles behind them. Pharaoh shook his fist in the face of God and said, "I'll fight and I will." You know what the Bible tells you? You can take your Bible and turn, if you want to, into the 14th chapter of the book of Exodus. But the Bible says in verse 22, "And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on the right hand and on the left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. It came to pass in the morning that in the morning watch the Lord looked upon the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. Took off their chariot wheels. They drave them heavily. So the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians.' The Lord said unto Moses, 'Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon the horsemen.' Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them." You can turn to Psalm 136:15 sometime and look at it, and you ought to tell you God overthrew Pharaoh and all his host in the sea. I want you to know Pharaoh had a message from God. Pharaoh had a messenger from God. Pharaoh had a way to deliver himself. He had a way to get saved. He had a way to change things, and he didn't listen to it. He didn't listen to the messenger of God. He didn't repent of his sins and call upon God. No, he got mad at God, got in a chariot, and rode it right in the head.
He died as only a fool can die. Any man that gets in his chariot and fights against God and dies, dies as only a fool can die. He rode a chariot to hell. He died as a fool. Pharaoh died as a fool. Pharaoh died as a fool. Turn, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 25. Another man, his name is Nabal. The word Nabal means fool. His very name is fool. His daddy named him fool. Evidently, his daddy was right. Nabal was a very prosperous man. He was well off. He had money. He had lands. He had position. And he had a beautiful, lovely wife named Abigail. And you know, David was running from Saul about this time. And what does an outlaw live on? He either steals or somebody else to support him and feed him. And he's carrying about 400 mighty men. Joab, Abishai, Asahel, all of them are riding with him. He's got one of the toughest bands of cutthroats you ever saw in your life defending him. It takes a lot of food and a lot of clothes and a lot of things to support an army of 400 or 500 men living off the land. But it says in here that David was close to Nabal's men and Nabal's flocks and Nabal's herds, and David never took a lamb. David never bothered his men. In fact, David protected his flocks and protected his men while he was out there. I mean, what band of thieves wanted to come up against David, Joab, Abishai, Asahel, and 400 other tough cutthroats to rob a sheep or a lamb somewhere around there? Nobody. I mean, Nabal was protected and blessed because of the presence of David in his community. One day, David set a bunch of young men down. It was harvest time. I want you to know the shearing had been done. All those things had been done. I mean, this man's having a party and a feast. I mean, when harvest time comes, that was a time to rejoice. That was a time to have a feast. He sent some of his young men down to Nabal and said, "Well, how about giving us a little something to help? I know it's harvest time. I know you've done well. Well, share a little bit with us." Nabal walked out there, and here's a bunch of David's young men. He said, "You tell that David that a lot of servants run away from their masters today. I don't have anything to do with him. Get out of here." Just insulted him, sent him away. But you remember, David was a soldier. He was an individual fighter, and he was a general of men. One of the most unusual men you ever will find. He was a priest of God. He was a prophet of God. He was a writer of the Scripture. He was a soldier. He was a poet. He was a musician. Great man of God. But he was just a plain old down-to-earth fighter. "You don't insult my men like that." He said, "I've done good to this guy for nothing." He said, "Here, I've protected his men out there in the hills. He never lost a sheep because of me. We protected his family and all the things that he has." He said, "I'm going to go down and kill every man." They made him mad. He didn't make David mad. He took his army and he started down there toward Nabal's house. And one of the young men came in and told her what her husband had done. She said, "Oh, goodness." Says, "Let's get about 200 loaves of bread. Let's get everything." Boy, she prepared everything. And she had, I don't know how many sheep and oxen. And she loaded them up on things. And you know what Nabal's doing this time? He's having a party. He's throwing a party. He's drinking. He's so drunk, he doesn't know what she's doing. Her face and bows before it. "Oh, my Lord, I'll take the blame. My master, he didn't know anything what he was doing. Just have mercy upon us." Boy, she quoted him some beautiful things. He said, "Good thing you come, or there wouldn't be a live one at the place if you hadn't come." You know, she went on back home. David took the present she gave, overlooked the thing, the slight, the insult, went on his way. The Bible says when she got back home, old Nabal was so drunk he didn't know when she came in. He was having such a big party with him and some of his leaders or some of the people he partied with. They were having one whale of a time. Look what it says, if you will, in verse 36. We're 1 Samuel 25, 36. "And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more till the morning light. And it came to pass in the morning when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and became as a stone. It came to pass about 10 days after the Lord smote Nabal, that he died." Let me tell you something, friend. Nabal, a wicked son of Belial, had an opportunity to be a blessing to the greatest king Israel ever had. That wicked son of Belial had an opportunity to commune and fellowship and make David his friend. David, who wrote the Scriptures. David, who sang the praises of God. David, who won the victories of God. David, the man of power. visited Nabal's house, and Nabal was such a fool, he didn't recognize who he had before him. Nabal was such a fool, he didn't bless him when he could have been blessed. He didn't receive a blessing when he could have received a blessing. And you know what he did? He had a party. And he threw a party and went right straight to hell. The Lord smote Nabal that he died. Did Nabal die as a fool? I believe he did. I believe he did. Any man had the opportunity to meet David and be a blessing to David, didn't do it, was a fool. Any man had to get the chance to get in contact with the God of heaven through somebody he knew and missed it and died and went to hell as a fool. I tell you what, there have been a lot of people die as fools. Nabal's name was fool and he died as a fool. How would you die? How would you die? You know, one of my favorite stories is 1 Kings chapter 22. 1 Kings chapter 22. They got an old fundamental preacher over there named Micaiah. Amen. Now, we got a king. You all know about this king. His name's Ahab. Ahab was one of those wicked kings. The Bible says the wickedest king ever lived, and he married a woman that was wickeder than him, and she made him even worse. Her name was Jezebel. Now, I would never name one of my sons Ahab, and I would never name my daughter Jezebel. Those are names that go down in infamy for wickedness and sin and vileness and corruption. But Ahab, he was so wicked, he looked out a woman wickeder than himself, and he married Jezebel. And between the two of them, they worked great iniquity before the Lord. There was a day when they slew a good man. Just because he wanted a vineyard. The king owned vineyards. The king owned land. The king owned everything. But he wanted a vineyard. And so he went out and slew a good man of God. Set him up and had false witnesses come before him. And he took him out and slew him. And he confiscated his land. And Elijah walked in the land one evening and said, the dogs are going to lick your blood. The dogs are going to lick your blood in the streets of Jezreel. Ahab got scared. He started walking lightly. He repented. He started walking lightly. He didn't get saved. He just got afraid of God. And God even took notice of that. Let me tell you what. God's a merciful God. You repent and get right with God. God will take notice. God took notice of it and let old Ahab live a good bit longer. We come on down here, and this is a long time after Elijah. And it's a long time after that incident that he'd killed this man way back when the prophecy was made, the dog's going to lick your blood in the streets of Jezreel. Ahab had been living for years after that time. He'd probably forgotten something of the prophecy. He didn't think too much of it anymore. Things were going pretty well for him. And he invited the king of Israel over, a young man named Jehoshaphat. All right, here's this great king, maybe in his 60s, inviting this 30-year-old over to have a big feast. Let's have a big party together. We're brothers, aren't we, brethren? You better watch out if somebody starts calling you brother. You may get in real trouble if somebody starts calling you brother. Aren't we brothers? Brother-in-law, let's brother-in-law this thing, you know? Oh, you're getting a heap of trouble, brother-in-law. Well, that's what they did. He said, we be brethren. Let's have a big community feast. Let's have a nice little ecumenical movement over here. I got the finest preachers in all the country. I got 400 of the best preachers you ever heard. You just bring your whole court on over, Jehoshaphat, and we'll have one whale of a time. We'll have a unity meeting. And so while they're sitting there in that unity meeting, old Ahab looks over at Jehoshaphat and said, hey, Joe, you know that land over there? That belongs to us. Why don't you and I make an agreement? We'll go together and fight against that bunch over there. We'll take that land back away from the Syrians they took away from our fathers back down the line. You and I, we be brethren. That's our land. We ought to go after it. No, go ahead. Yeah, good idea. Some godly people are very stupid. They may be godly. They may be sincere. But they are very stupid. They don't have enough sense to recognize a snake when they see one. They don't know a wolf's voice or a wolf's breath when they hear it. Oh, Joseph said, well, you know, that sounds like a good idea. He said, but I'd like some spiritual enlightenment. Have you got any preachers that have prophesied on this thing for us? Oh, I got the greatest preacher in the land. Bring the 400 on. I mean, bring the whole bunch. Bring the whole convention down. I mean, get the whole ecumenical movement over here. I mean, we want to hear what they got to say. Preacher after preacher began to preach. Go down. Go down. Boy, God's going to give it in your hand. I mean, the blessing that God is on you two fellows. I mean, this union is wonderful. I want you to know this is a wonderful thing you're doing. Go down. God's going to bless you. You know, Jehoshaphat, he listened to that for a while. He said, you know, these guys don't use the King James Version. I'm not too sure about what they're saying. He said, have you got an old fundamentalist around? Have you got one of those old hard-headed fundamentalists? The kind my father used to talk about. The kind that bunch back down there used to talk about. Do you have one of those old-fashioned prophets? He said, yeah, we got one of them. He said, but I don't like him. He never says anything good about me.
He said, well, I'd like to hear what he's got to say. Would you mind calling?
Yeah, we'll call him. So they sent one of the minor prophets down. And when he got to Micaiah, he said, now, Micaiah, we're having a wonderful meeting. I want you to know there's been unity in this meeting. Nobody has spoken a bad word in the whole thing. Now, don't you come down and mess it up. But the king wants you to come down and preach. So would you come? You got a special invitation. He said, I'll come. So they went down there, and Ahab presented it before him. He said, Jehoshaphat would like to hear you preach on this subject that we got going here. And said, what do you think? What is your prophecy? Shall we go down and attack the enemy and take this land back? He said, go down. The blessing of the Lord's on it, brother. And Ahab said, wait a minute. How many times have I told you not to lie to me? You never speak anything good to me. I know you can't be saying that. How many times have I told you tell me the truth? He said, okay, I'll tell you the truth. God was up in heaven and he said, how can I get Ahab to die in Jezreel? And one brought up this suggestion, another brought up this suggestion, another brought up this suggestion, and finally one spirit came and said, I'll put a lying spirit in all the mouth of his prophets. And about that time, the head preacher, the president of the convention, he came over and slapped him on the face. He said, where'd the Spirit of God go when he left me? To you? He said, you're going to find out when you hide yourself one of these days. He prophesied on him. I wouldn't want to be that preacher, can't I? King Ahab said, look, I tell you what, I'm so sick of this preacher. Tell you what you do. You take him and you put him down there and feed him the bread and water of affliction till I come back in peace. No, Micaiah says, if you return it all in peace, the Lord didn't speak by me. You know, Jehoshaphat, good man. He's a good man. He's listed as a good king. He's a godly king. He's a good king. He's a good man. Good men are sometimes stupid. Spiritual men are sometimes so stupid it is unreal to see the things they get themselves into. Ahab said, do you know what he's saying? He's saying, I'm going to die out there. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's fool him. You wear the king's robes and I'll dress up like an archer. And Joseph said, yeah, that's a good idea. It's a good idea. You talk about dumb. I'm telling you, God's already said you're going to die out there in heaven. And when the king's going to die, and Jehoshaphat rides out as a king. He was a king. He's just the wrong king. He rides out there as a king in his chariot with his king robes and steps up there, and the whole enemy thinks he's Ahab. And Ahab's sitting over on the side going to watch this Jehoshaphat gets it. And about that time, the Assyrian king, he said, look, I don't want anybody but the king. Don't you fight with captains of 20s or 50s. Don't you go after your best. Go for the king! Whatever you do, everybody, go for the king! I want the king! God put that in his heart. About that time, they began to chase old Jehoshaphat. Now, old Ahab was a warrior. You've got to give him credit. The old boy was tough. Some of the devil's men are pretty tough men. He was a tough man, but they began to chase Jehoshaphat, and he's a little green around the gills, man. He had done too much of this fighting, and all these guys are chasing him, and he's chasing. Hey, I'm not Ahab! I'm not Ahab! I'm not Ahab! He said, that's not King Ahab. Ahab wouldn't holler like that. That's not him. Ah, well, what are we going to do today? About that time, an archer sitting over on the side, he said, oh, shoot, there's a bunch of them out there. And Ahab said, look at them chasing. Look at him. He said, ah, I fooled God. And he fell in the chest. Went right down his heart and his veins and split him open, and his blood ran down and filled his chest. And they said, the king's dead. And they carried him back to Jezreel. And one of the common servants went out there and washed that thing in the pool of Siloam. And his blood ran out, and the dogs licked the blood that Ahab in the streets of Jezreel, just like God's man had said he was. Died Ahab as a fool died? I guess he did. You know what Ahab did? He walked in the presence and the preaching of the greatest prophets ever walked in the face of the earth. Elijah preached to him, but he didn't repent and turn to God. Micaiah preached to him, but he didn't repent and turn to God. The very last days of his life, he had a message come from God. He was there with a man of God, a fundamental preacher of the Word of God. But he didn't seek God. He didn't cry after God. He didn't repent of his sins. He didn't say, have mercy upon me. He said, I'll fool God. He didn't fool God. Amen. You know what God did? He told an archer, draw one. See that crowd over there? Shoot it. And he shot it. And God took that arrow by the Spirit's hands and fooled me. You think I can't pick you out, all those archers out there? You think I can't pick you out? They think I can't put it between your harness?
Ahab rode a chariot right into hell.
Only a fool can do that when he's just talked with God's man. Just had a message from God. Just been in contact with somebody that could get him in contact with God.
Just heard the words of God and rebel against the words of God and walk out and get in his chariot and defy God, stick his fist in his face and say, I can fool God.
He rode a chariot right into hell. Look, if you will, Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19 and verse 14. Lot went down to Sodom and Gomorrah and thought he could settle there and get rich and prosperous. You know, it's one thing to be rich. It's one thing to be rich in the wrong place. One thing to be rich and be blessed of God and be rich. That's wonderful, but you better not go to the wrong place to get it. Old Lot sat in the gates. Before long, he was general. Or I mean, he was a judge of the city. He was raised up in that wicked place. He made his money and they vexed his soul, but he wouldn't leave his money. He wouldn't leave. He wouldn't run. God decided to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. I want you to know the judgment of God was set down on Sodom and Gomorrah and everybody in it. And God Almighty sent two angels down to the city. And they went in and they told Lot. Lot was intelligent enough to believe the angels. They said, you got anybody else here? He said, yes, and I got some daughters and I got some son-in-laws. He said, go get them. Go get them. And old Lot, in the middle of the night, 1 or 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock in the morning, he goes over and knocks at one of his son-in-law's house. He said, let me in. Let me in. Got up and said, what are you doing? What's the matter? He said, two angels are at my house. You believe that? He said, there's two angels, the God of heaven, sitting in my house. And they tell me that when the sun comes up, they're going to destroy this place. Now, because I'm a righteous man, God knows me, He loves me, He can't give me an invitation to get out, and you can come with me. Because your contact with me, I can lead you out. Old man, you have slipped your cod. Old man, you've been drunk lately? You've been having losing. Are you getting senile? What's wrong with you? Two angels at your house? Going to destroy this place by morning light? They laughed. And they had a big time. And they made fun of the old man. There's a sermon in here on you ought to live a godly life if you're going to give a godly testimony. You see, poor old Lot had lost his testimony. His son-in-law couldn't believe him. They couldn't believe him. Because he'd been judged in Sodom and Gomorrah too long. They didn't believe he spoke with angels. They didn't believe he was important to God. They didn't believe he could give a message. But oh, what foolish men. They had the messenger of God come to their house at the direction of Almighty God. He came to their house with a special message from Almighty God. I'll save you if you walk out with Lot. And they mocked him. They laughed at him. They thought he was a fool. And the angels took Lot and his two unmarried daughters and his wife and they drove them out of the city. Morning light came. No son-in-laws got up, got breakfast, and about that time the thunder began to roll and the fire began to strike and the lightning came down and fire and brimstone went all over that place. It looked like an atomic blast. They died as fools. Maybe everybody else in that city didn't die as fools, but I tell you, Lot's son-in-law died. Lot's son-in-law died as fools. You know what? The night before their death, God sent a message. They didn't have to die. They didn't have to stay where they were. They didn't have to go to hell. They didn't have to be burned alive. They didn't have to be destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. All they had to do was to listen to the message of God and go out with God's messenger, and God would have saved them. God would have delivered them and they lived. Died there as a fool? Yeah. They went to sleep and went right straight to hell right out of their bed. Thy hands were not bound. Thy feet were not bound. You had a way of escape. You didn't use it. Died Abner as a fool died? Died the son-in-laws of Lot as a fool died? I guess they did. Turn to Luke chapter 12. Verse 5 of Luke chapter 12 is one of the most important verses in the Bible. He says, I don't believe in hell. Well, you better read verse 5. I will forewarn you, Jesus said, whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yeah, I say unto you, fear him. He tells them, don't fear them that can kill the body, but fear him after he's killed the body to cast you out. If there is no hell, you better fear the man that kills the body because he just took all that you had. But my friend, according to that scripture, don't even worry about this life. The important thing is fear one that can send you to hell. That's God. The devil doesn't send you to hell. God does. The devil doesn't have the power of hell. God does. You don't need to fear the devil. You need to fear God. Yeah. You don't need to fear man. You need to fear God. Yeah. As
There's a hell out there. Jesus Christ told us more about it than anybody else. I'll forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. I say unto you, fear him. Look at verse 13. One of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? He said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life, are you listening? For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Somebody's got it wrong. Some people are evidently mistaken. Your life does not consist of your possessions. Amen. Not your bank account. Not your savings. Not your cars and your houses. Not your wealth and your riches. Not how well you've done in life. That's not what your life consists of. Somebody's got it wrong. You say, I'm on easy street. I mean, my life's good. My life's right. Hey, you may be wrong. That's not what your life consists of. But he said, I want to give you a parable. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. I wish I was that rich. I had to build bigger barns. He thought, what shall I do? I don't have room enough to contain all my riches. Sounds like he's been doing well. He said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build greater. There will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. He was retired. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Wouldn't you like to be there? You're a liar if you say you wouldn't. Amen. Every one of you like to be there. Some of you like to quit your job. Some of you like to retire at 25.
Amen.
You say, well, I sure would like to retire at 25. I don't work no 40, 50, 60 years. I want to retire at 25. I know. Some of you lay at night and just dream about getting rich. Oh, it's going to be so wonderful. The Lord blesses me and makes me rich. Oh, it's going to be so wonderful. I know, I do the same thing. Yeah, I like that too. But you know, this man forgot something. He forgot God. He forgot God. He prepared for this life, but he didn't prepare for the next one. He prepared for many years here to eat, drink, and be merry. But he didn't prepare for an eternity to eat, drink, and be merry. He prepared for the physical, but he had no time for the spiritual. He prepared for the financial, the temporary, but he didn't prepare for the eternal. You know what God said? He's one of those big buts in the Bible. Look at verse 20. Great big but in the Bible. But God said unto him, he said to himself, soul, you've been wise. Soul, you've laid up for yourself well. Soul, thou hast many goods for many years. You're going to have it made till the day you die. God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of you. Did he ever build those barns? He never built the barn. He planned on building barns. He never built those barns. He planned on years of a comfortable retirement. He never got a day. He never got a day. Because you see, while he was making his plans, God's calendar came up and his day was there. This is your night. This is your night. Thy food. This night, thy soul shall be required of you. If he dies of food, God called him. Did you see what I read? God said, but God said, thou fool. He died as a fool. I just read you a list of some of the greatest people ever lived that died as fools. The thing is, how will you die? Well, you're going to die. There's no doubt about that at all, my friend. You're going to die, and I'm going to die. Some of us sooner, some of us later. We're all going to die. But how will you die? Will you walk out these doors today and reject the last message of the preacher of the gospel? Ever did. Die as a fool. Any man that walks away from Jesus Christ and goes to hell, any woman, any boy, any girl that hears the gospel preached, hears about Jesus Christ dying for their sins, knowing the love of God, the grace of God, the salvation of God that's offered freely, simply if you'll take it and turns it down and goes to hell, is a fool. God said, how will you die? How will you die? Bow your head and close your eyes. Every head bowed and eyes closed. I want you to think with me a minute. You're here and you're lost. You're not saved. You're going to die. That's a sure thing. Why don't you right now count the cost of eternity without you? I promise you, he'll not save you because you've been a good person. He'll not save you because you're innocent. He'll not save you because you're religious. He'll not save you because you've done good work. But he will save you if you'll call upon him and have mercy.
you believe that he died in your place, that he's who he said he is, the Son of God, that he loves you, and that he will save you because of it. I know that because he saved me.
I know that because one day I realized as a young man, I was an utter fool to miss heaven. I got on my knees and I said, God, I don't know what's about you, but I've heard. If I repented of my sins and called upon you, you saved me. Lord, I realized I'm lost. I need your help. I ask you to save my soul to change my life. I want you to know he'll save your soul. He not only can save you, he wants to save you. But if you by faith take him as your Savior and call upon him, he will. Maybe there's one here today that said, listen, I'm lost and I need to be saved. Pray for me. I want to be saved. Young man or woman, boy or girl, I'm lost. I want to be saved. Pray for me.
Maybe a Christian here and you say, Brother Lemon, I'm praying for somebody in this room today. Pray with them. They'll get saved. You ready?
Lord, I pray you'd answer the prayers of your people. I ask you, dear Lord, that you'd save the lost. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.